Let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 9. I want to do just one thing here in this ninth chapter before we jump into chapter 10. And seeing if I had any water up here, and I don't. All right, let's look at chapter 9, please. And I will start reading in verse 19, it says, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails." And of course, this is talking about that legion of creatures that will be turned loose, 200 million number of creatures that will be turned loose. And you'll remember they run like horses, and they sting like scorpions, and they're just mean, wicked creatures. They have a tail like a serpent's tail, and they go across the earth hurting men. They are hurting men. They go forth to destroy and to just kill. That's their purpose. And then in verse 20 it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders." Thank you so much, Aaron. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much. All right. Now, you remember in our last lesson, which was, man, when was that? It was a while ago, right before Christmas, I think. In that lesson, we looked at these horsemen, this army of horsemen that is mentioned in verse 16. And I explained to you that the common thinking on that is that this is the Chinese army. I don't agree with that at all. I do not see that these are humans. I don't see that these are men. All right. Now, I've known some bad guys before. I've known some bad men in my life, but I've never known anyone that looked like a horse. That had a breastplate of fire and brimstone, or had the head of a lion, and out of his mouth went fire and smoke and brimstone. I've never met any man that had that capability. So I don't think that these are men at all. I don't think this is a reference to China. I think that this is a spiritual conflict. I think that these are devils. These are demons that rebelled against God and were cast into this chamber where they have been held, and now they are being released. And what I want to point out to you is what we read in verse 20 and 21. And that is that even though all of this judgment is taking place, even though all of this wrath from God is being unleashed upon the planet and upon mankind, still these people that were left behind, they did not go up at the rapture, but they remained on the earth. All of these people do not repent. They do not get on their faces. They do not humble themselves before God. Instead, if you will look at verse 20, you will see that they just dig in. All right, they just dig their heels in and refuse to realize that God is God, and they're hoping beyond hope that the devil is going to somehow or another be able to defeat God, and that they are going to come out on the other end, looking good, but they are not. In verse 21, neither repented they. Now you say, Pastor, how can people be so foolish? Well, let me ask you this. How could Israel have forsaken God after what? When once they got over into the wilderness, how could they have forsaken God after what they saw God do in delivering the 3 million Jews out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and safely on the shore on the other side, and then destroy Pharaoh and all of his soldiers? How could they so quickly have turned their hearts against God and murmured against Him and further brought God's wrath and judgment upon them? You see, let me just say it this way. If you look at verse 20, I want you to think about this for just a moment. There, during the tribulation period, now you got to remember, you got all these sealed judgments from chapter 6 unfolding, and then you've got the trumpets sounding, and all of that is still unfolding. So you've got judgment all over the earth. You've got wrath all over the earth. While these 200,000, which is 200 million, when these 200 million are doing their thing and flying around and killing people, then you've also got these back in the first part of chapter 9, and they are stinging people, and people are crawling into the caves and hiding under rocks and just praying that the mountains will fall on them so they don't have to go through all this suffering anymore. But they do not repent. They do not repent. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't understand that. Well, let me help you with that. If you will take your Bible and go over for just a moment to the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you will notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 8, the Bible says, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. So folks, what Paul is telling us here is that once that rapture takes place, the Antichrist is going to rise up. The beast, the wicked one. God is three, yet one. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. Well, for everything that God does, is, and has, the devil has a counterfeit plan program for it. All right, so God is three yet one, and the devil, Satan, is three yet one. He is Satan, like the father of evil. He is the father of lies, Jesus said. And then you have the Antichrist, the beast, and then you have the false prophet, another beast, as he is called in the book of the Revelation. But here in verse 8, Paul said that when the church is taken out, That's in the first part of this second chapter. When the church is taken out, then that wicked one is going to be revealed. And he is going to start his work immediately. And it says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So in other words, back here before the rapture, in other words, now, in the church age, in the age of grace, if you will, all right? The gospel was preached, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and all the other ways that God has manifested himself, where God has manifested himself to man. And so, so all of these opportunities to get saved, and yet men spurned them. They rejected them. And what Paul is saying here is that when the rapture happens and all the saved go up, all the saved go to heaven, this multitude of people that will be left behind are going to be deceived by this beast. All right, read on. It says that they will be deceived because they receive not the love of the truth. What's the love of the truth? That's the gospel. And in verse 11, and for this cause, what cause? Because they rejected the gospel. All right, because they received not the love of the truth. For this cause, God, watch this now, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So what we have during the tribulation period and during this chapter 9 and verse 17 and 18, well, actually 15, 16, 17, when the sixth trumpet was sounded, all of these judgments are still going on, and people know that they are judgments from God, but still they harden their hearts against the Lord. They refuse. They will not see. They will not hear. They will not walk, and they will not repent. They simply will not repent and come to the Lord. In other words, folks, they choose sin over the Savior. They choose sin over the Savior. You know, during the tribulation period, listen very carefully to this now, there will be no atheist, no humanist who deny God. No, sir. No, sir. But they reject Him as God. They are presented with the facts. They will not be able to deny the facts that this is the wrath and judgment of God. But instead of yielding themselves, surrendering themselves to God, what we will see is they will instead surrender themselves to the devil and serve the devil as if he were God. All right? So all this just continues to unfold. And yet men will not yield and surrender themselves to the Lord. Let me read you a verse. Let's see, where is that? John chapter 3. You need not turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Let's see, John chapter 3. And you know this passage is where Nicodemus and Jesus met in the night. And in verse 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he believed not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Have you ever seen a nightclub that was lit up well? No, they always are dark, aren't they? Why? Because the devil's work's going on there. Light exposes the wickedness and the sin and the evil. But then in verse 20, here's what it says. For everyone, listen carefully, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Man, that is a telling verse, is it not? That is a telling verse. Let me read you another verse out of the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Bible here, the Apostle Paul says in the fourth chapter and in verse 17, he says these words. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. What ignorance? Because of the blindness of their heart. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Folks, listen, I have been in the pastorate long enough. I have preached in this church and in others, but I've seen it here more times than I can count. I have preached revival meetings all over the country, and I've seen it in these revival meetings. Someone will work hard all week long to get their friends or one of their family to come to church with them for the revival meeting. And you'll see this person walk in, and they smell like an ashtray when they come in. And, you know, they're all tattooed from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And they've got the earrings and the nose rings and the eyebrow rings and the lip rings and everything else in them. And you can just look at them and see that they have lived a rough life. And you ask them how they're doing, and they grunt at you. And then they sit down, and the service begins, and you can see them back there squirming and fidgeting. They're not comfortable. They don't like what they're hearing. They don't want to hear Jesus saves, Jesus saves. They don't want to hear any of that. And then I will get up and say, open your Bible. And I will then begin to read the scripture and then begin to preach. And I cannot tell you how many hundreds of times that I have been right in the very heart of the message, right in the very heart of what I was preaching on. And then you see them all of a sudden get up and bolt out the door like the building was on fire. What is that? Well, that is simply an unsaved person who has lived a life and is steeped in sin, and their understanding, spiritual understanding, is darkened, and their soul is alienated from the life of God, and they want nothing to do with God. They are ignorant, Paul said, of spiritual things, and they want nothing to do with it. And I have seen that. By the way, you've seen it too. If you've sat here for any length of time, you've seen it yourself, and you know, you know that it happens. And so Paul makes it very clear here in Ephesians that people choose sin over the Savior. That's now. So you can imagine when the church is gone and the Holy Spirit is gone and the devil is running full bore across this world and is working in the spirit of disobedience and putting his hooks into men. You can rest assured, folks, that these folks that see all of these mighty things that God is going to be doing will harden their hearts just like Pharaoh did against Moses. And they will not repent. They will not repent. You say, preacher, I just don't understand how folks can do that. Well, just look around every Sunday, folks. That's all I can tell you. Just look around every Sunday and you'll see it. You'll see it because it happens every Sunday in our church. There are people that come here, they're not saved. They know they're not saved, and yet they don't want to be saved. And I've asked some of them, if you're not saved and you don't want to be saved, why do you come? And they'll look me square in the eye and just say, well, I like to hear you try and convince me. And I say, seriously? I mean, you're seriously going to tell me that you like it when I sit here and try to convince you? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I enjoy listening to you preach. You preach with such conviction, they say. Well, then why don't you respond to it? Well, because they'd rather serve the devil than live for God. It's just that simple, folks. And that is a mindset that the devil creates over time where people say no, 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 no. And finally, they get to the place where their conscience is seared with a hot iron and they want nothing to do with God. And that's where we are in our country today, folks. I have dealt with a couple of preachers this week, who quit. They just said, I am tired of it. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of fighting Christians. I'm tired of fighting over this and fighting over that. You can't make anybody happy. Nobody wants to get along. And I'm just tired of it and I'm quitting. And that's what they've done. That's what they've done. And folks, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. And I think that what we're doing is we are right on the edge of the rapture happening. This stuff that we read about here at the end of this ninth chapter, man, it could start up tomorrow. That's where our world is in relation to all of this evil and wickedness that is described in this book. All right, so these people, they are idolatrous. Look at verse 21. They are idolatrous. They are demon worshipers. They are murderers. They are drug users. They are sexual deviants. They are sexual perverts. They are thieves. That's what John tells us here. And the simple truth is, folks, they don't want to change. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 21 for just a moment. Do you see that word sorceries? Sorceries. That word is, see if this rings a bell with anybody. That word is the Greek word pharmakia. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Where do you go to get prescriptions? You go to a pharmacy. And so you say, Pastor, are you saying that the devil can use drugs to control people? He's doing it now. He's doing it now, folks. I mean, just think about a few years ago before COVID when we were doing the Reformers program. And you see these people coming because a judge somewhere makes them come. And they sit down and they'll go through the motions and nod their heads and blah, blah, blah. And in the minute they get done with it, right back down to Baltimore they go. Why? Why? Because they don't want to change down deep inside. They don't want to change. So pharmakia, sorceries, in another, here's what the word literally means. It means druggings, druggings, all right? And this word in Galatians 5:20 is the same word, and the King James translated it this way in Galatians 5:20, witchcraft. Witchcraft. Folks, we've got witchcraft going on all around us. It's everywhere. And so the devil is going to use drugs to entrap and to enslave mankind. And don't be alarmed by that, because, folks, that's what the devil's doing now. That's how he controls so many people today, is through these sins of the flesh, where the devil gets his hooks into you, his meat hooks into you, and he will not let you go. I mean, he just will not let you go. And so that's what we see so much of in our world today. Will the devil use witchcraft and the occult? Of course he will. Is the devil going to use all this New Age gobbledygook that is being taught today? Well, there's no doubt he's using it now. Why wouldn't he use it during the tribulation period? So the picture that John paints here at the end of chapter 9 is a picture that is appalling. If the gracious love of Christ as expressed on the cross of Calvary is not sufficient to draw a man to repentance, or a woman or a teenager to repentance and faith in the Savior, then perhaps realizing the coming wrath of Christ will be enough. Folks, let me remind you, if you're not saved, this is what is out there for you. This is what's in store for you if you live to the rapture. This is what you have staring you in the face. And let me just give you one little quick verse here, and then I'll move on. But Hebrews 10:31. And this verse is in the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy. And here's what this verse says. It is a fearful thing. Did you catch that? Fearful thing. You ever been afraid? Huh? You ever been afraid? I mean, have you ever thought, this is it? You know? You ever been afraid? Well, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Wow. And you don't want to go that direction, my friend. I'm telling you right now, you don't. So if you're not saved, this is what's coming. This is what's in store. You've got all these seal judgments that are happening, and they just continue to happen. They just continue right along. You've got the trumpets that then blast, and they just continue right along. And you've got these stinging locusts, and you've got these horses that go and kill men. They kill men. They are going to be responsible for probably a couple of million deaths. Think about that. I mean, just think about that. People dying as a result of the attack from these creatures. One third, I said millions, billions. One third part of men on the earth are going to die from these creatures. And what happens to them when they die? They're not saved, remember? So they go right straight to be in hell, to spend all eternity separated from God. Man, that's a sobering thought. And I'm telling you, this is in the Bible. It's real. It's going to happen. You can just mark it down. It's going to happen. I had a fellow tell me one time after listening to me teach on the book of the Revelation in his church. This church had me come for a week and just teach through the book. And I hit this point hard. And this fellow came up to me afterwards and he said, "Preacher, I want you to know something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm not saved." And I said, "Well, man, why not?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure I believe all that stuff." And I said, "Well, you better believe it, because it's true, and this is what's coming." And he said, "Well, you know, I've been thinking about this." I thought, "Uh-oh, here we go." And so I said, "What have you been thinking?" He said, "Well, you know, if I hear that trumpet sound, and I look around, and my wife's gone, and my saved kids are gone, and I come down here to the church, and the church folks are all gone," he said, "I'm going to run down that aisle, get on my knees at the altar, and I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart and save me." And I said, "No, you won't." "Yes, I will." I said, "No, you won't." And I turned over to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I showed him from the Word of God. And I said, "Do you think that you are the exception to what the Apostle Paul said was going to happen here? You are not. And you're not going to run down the aisles of this church and get on your knees and trust Jesus as your personal Savior. It is too late for you. You have missed your opportunity." Paul said in 2 Corinthians that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, don't wait. Don't put it off, because we have no guarantee for tomorrow. The Lord could come back tonight, and in there you'd be stuck, having to go through this terrible time of judgment. All right, let's move on. I hope that you understand what I just felt like I needed to go back and cover that and make sure that everybody understands the severity of what is happening. All right, now this is the according to 9:13, this that I just described for you is going to happen at the sixth trumpet, when the sixth trumpet was sounded. This is what transpires. All right? Now, if you're sitting there with an open Bible, I want you to notice that in the 11th chapter, you will have the resumption of the trumpet judgments. All right, you'll have kick up again. Look at verse 15. All right, we've had the sixth one. That is in chapter 9 and in verse 14. But now look, please, at chapter 11. All right, chapter 11, and you will notice in verse 15, it says, "And the seventh angel." All right, so in between chapter 9 and verse 21, where the sixth one ended, and in between chapter 9, 21, and chapter 11, 15, we have a chapter and a half where John describes some things that he saw. All right, now, what we have here, and there's going to be a few of them now that are going to come up on us here in the book, are what are called parenthetical chapters. Parenthetical chapters. All right, now the best way, I think, for you to understand this is this way. All right, in your mind's eye, remember what you have learned, okay? Remember, we had the rapture happen, and then the ruin, the tribulation period began. And when that tribulation period began, we had the opening of the seven seals, all right? And those seven seals, you had famine and pestilence, not a whole lot different than what we got right now, all right? So the rapture could happen tonight, and all of this is in place. It is all in place right now. Inflation. You've got, you read there in chapter 6 that you won't be able to buy bread, all right? You won't be able to buy bread. And so all of this is already happening, really. It's already taking place. And so should the Lord come back tonight, man, the world just goes right into it all and doesn't miss a beat. Absolutely nothing has to take place. Isn't that something? And so you've got these seals now. They're just being broke open, and you've got an economic collapse. You've got death. You've got disease. You've got pestilence. You've got all these things that begin to happen on the earth, and people are dying. And then you have the trumpets, and they start to blow, and they start to blast. And so he tells us about all the trumpets now, and they are working. They are doing their judgment and their wrath. And then it's almost like John says, okay, let's see. Now, I'm seeing all this that's happening, and here's all the stuff that's happening on the earth. Here's all the stuff that is the judgment and the wrath and the real things that that men experience and feel and know, and it affects them. And so right in the middle of all that, John says, oh, wait, I got to tell you this. And so it's like he puts a parenthesis in the middle of the story. It's like he just puts a parenthesis there and then tells us what he saw take place in chapter 10 and in chapter 11 down to verse 15. All right, so this is what they call parenthetical. It is in parentheses. So while all of this is taking place on the earth, there are some other things that are happening in the air and in heaven. And so in parentheses, he now is going to explain to us some of these other things that are happening. So if you look at verse 1, he said, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a verse from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. All right, now, this 10th chapter is very intriguing. It's very interesting. All right, the earth is being ravaged by the judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. Multitudes, millions, throughout the course of the tribulation period, billions of people are going to be slain by the supernatural devils, demons, that will be unleashed upon the world. The world's inhabitants are stricken with both wickedness, all right? Wickedness, chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, or verse 20, they're stricken with wickedness, but also they are stricken with fear. But folks, God is not yet finished, all right? God is not done yet. More judgments are on the way. And we are going to see that in chapter 11, verse 14. There is one more trumpet that is yet to blow. And then in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, you've got more parenthetical stuff. But then in chapter 16, you have the seven bowl judgments that are poured out. And then you have the final battle of Armageddon, where millions and millions are going to be slain who dare to come against God. And so John is not finished telling the story, but there's several things now that over the next couple of chapters, he's going to say, oh, wait a minute, put a parenthesis and say, I got to tell you this, because while all this is happening, this is also going to happen. This I need to tell you about. And there's always a reason for why it's happening. And that's what we're going to look at over the next couple of Wednesday nights. All right, so you remember, I don't remember how far or how long ago it was, but it wasn't too long ago. I preached to you out of 2 Thessalonians 2 about the mystery of iniquity, all right? The mystery of iniquity. Do you remember that? That's the spirit of Antichrist. That is what we are seeing in our world today, all right? It is what we are seeing, this mystery of iniquity. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. We don't understand how people can be so cruel, how they can be so wicked. We don't understand how people can get to the place where they take a needle and they stick drugs in their arms and then waste away to nothing. We just don't understand that. We don't understand how people can be so bitter and be so ugly and be so cruel and be so mean. We just don't understand that. We don't understand how people would rather go down to a nightclub and act like an animal instead of coming to the house of God and learning about the God that created our bodies and is going to give us and has provided for us a home in heaven. I don't understand that. I don't get it. That is the mystery of iniquity, and it works under the flow. It's something that is beyond comprehension. And what we're seeing now in this 10th chapter, we are going to see the mystery of iniquity come to a swift and fateful head in the worship of this Antichrist. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said that there is a mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. So I told you everything the devil, God has, the devil has a counter for it. All right, so there's the mystery of godliness, and then there's the mystery of iniquity. And in this chapter, the mystery of godliness is going to come to a head. And in the anticipated crowning of the Lord Jesus as God's Messiah. So the next chapter and a half of Revelation are going to review the completion of these two mysteries. They're going to review it. And they're going to show the coming of the messengers and the crowning of the Messiah. And they assure us that not for a single moment has God abandoned this beleaguered planet to his foes. No way. We're going to see, even though things are bad, and even though God has allowed the devil to just go crazy. All right, look at chapter 13 or 14 for just a moment. Look at chapter 14 and verse 13. The Bible here says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." I'm telling you, folks, it's going to be so bad that men are going to wish to die. Imagine that. So bad that you just wish that you could die. And that's our world. I mean, that's what's coming. And absolutely nothing has to happen. The rapture could happen tonight, and all of this could start up tomorrow and not miss a beat. Not miss a beat. It's amazing. Folks, we're here. That's my point. And I hope that you'll read this chapter. Read all 11 verses of it. Read it, read it, read it, read it. Read it and read it over again. And think about what you're reading. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that this mighty angel in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? He is described in verse 1 exactly the way he was described in chapter 1 of Revelation when John turned around and saw him. So this is this angel is the angel of the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? And so he had a little book. Now, you remember there was another book, but this one is called a little book. All right? So you think about that. What do you think that is representing? All right? We got to close. I'm certainly not done, but it's time to quit. So I will quit. But let's pray that the Lord will bless this to hearts. Let's pray that folks will get online and listen to it, follow along in their Bible, and let's learn the book of the Revelation. It should not be a book that scares you. It should be a book that just gets you all excited and fired up and ready to go, because it's God's plan. It's what's coming, and we need to know it. We need to know it, all right? So let's pray, and we will be back here online Sunday morning at 10:45 for the morning service, and then back again on Sunday evening at 6, and then next Wednesday night at 7 o'clock we'll be back online. But then on the 23rd we'll fire the services up again, and the doors will be open. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I want to thank you so much for your eternal word. And I pray that you will bless this to our hearts and give us understanding. I pray the Holy Spirit will use this message tonight to help someone, to clarify some questions, and to give understanding to folks. And Father, I just pray that your word will ring in every heart and do its work in every heart. And so bless us now, we pray. I ask you to give us a great week. Pray that you'll put a hedge around our people and just bless the Church, the Open Door family. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.